So here we see the first half. He's doing his faithful duty as a Pharisee and a believer of the Jewish faith and a leader in his synagogue and a man who is on fire for the Lord and his beliefs of what it means to follow the Lord. And he's going to Damascus to take care of some business, trying to set the Jewish faith straight again. And as he goes, Jesus meets him on that road. And in this story, we see that as soon as this happens, Paul has a revelation, and his life has turned 180 degrees around. Amen. Amen? That's what the Christian faith does for us, right? That's what Jesus does for us. And his zealous nature as a Pharisee now becomes his zealous nature as a Christian. He can't help but be compelled to take the same zeal that he had as a Pharisee, as a believer of the Jewish faith, to preach the gospel. And he begins right away in Damascus. Now, if you study the Bibles, you'll see that Paul himself, I believe it's in Galatians, talks about as soon as that happens, he actually goes out to Sinai and spends some time in the wilderness. And people ask, well, is that a contradictory statement? You know, here's Acts, Luke is telling us it's right away, and Saul saying, no, I took 3 years to really find myself again. And I would say it in my context like this as a missionary. God called me to the mission field, my wife and I, in 2012. But we didn't actually get to the mission field until 2014. So when people ask me, well, how long have you been a missionary? Which one? I've been employed by the mission since 2012, but first year and a half was studying, preparing, training, fundraising, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I didn't actually get boots on the ground until 2014. Is it wrong to say 2012? No. Is it wrong to say 2014? No. The context here is that Luke is saying that there's a conversion experience here for Paul, and as soon as he realizes who God is and who Jesus is in that role, in that relationship with the Trinity, he gets to work and he begins to preach, right? So let's not get too confused about timelines. So here we are in Paul's, in this story, I think there's three roles of missions that I want us to unpack. And I think each of us have one, two, maybe all three of the roles to play in the Great Commission, okay? And so the first role that I want to unpack is, go ahead and show that one. We're called to go. Amen. Some of us are called to be missionaries, like Saul eventually became Paul. Some of us are called to go and preach. And so Saul begins his journey in Damascus and continues then on, as you would read through the New Testament, of all the different places God will take him. It's kind of like one of those children's books, right? All the places you will go, right, to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, at least in their known world at that time. And so God has called Lindsay and I to be missionaries, and our specific call at this season of life is to be in the desert Southwest working with our team on the American Indian Field, as we used to call it now, Southwest Ministries. And specifically, as I shared a little bit this morning, in our time on the field, even that role has changed. And God has called us into new assignments as we've grown and matured in our faith and our work. And God has been faithful to provide us new opportunities. We used to run way back in the day when Reverend Carter was on our field, a school program. And it was a wonderful ministry, and we saw lots of fruit from it, still see fruits from it today. I have a picture I used to love to share of when Nancy's Butler service, and they had all the native pastors and elders come up and sing a song for her in honor. And all of them were former students of the Southwest Indian School days. And I could count on the picture at least 10 pastors and more lay people who were elders in their churches and their communities across several reservations. And it was a testament of the work that God used our early missionaries to do in Native ministry outreach. But that season changed. And in 2000, we found ourselves 98, school closed. 2000, we started a new thing, and Nancy was huge in pioneering that work, Art and Nancy, in doing camp ministries, retreats, events, conferences out of that property. And that ran a great, beautiful chapter as well until 2020, when God called us to shift gears again during the COVID season. I left you on a cliffhanger this morning in a little prayer time. I'm going to bring the story back around and share more about C3. And I'll start by saying, one morning in February, I was coming to the campus for work on a Friday. And Fridays are really low-key days for me. Usually, there's not a lot of other organizations on our campus doing anything. So I can get some work done finally, right? I brought my lunch, and I put it in the fridge in the cafe. It came out of the campus cafe to hear the fire alarms going off in the men's dorm. And I'm thinking, oh boy, one of them young men burnt a taquito or something in the microwave again and smoked out the dorm. Just 2 weeks before, that's exactly what happened. A young man in our program had melted a plastic plate in the microwave because he had never used a microwave apparently before. And we had to open up the doors, call the fire department off. And so anyways, I started heading that way thinking, okay, I got to call the fire department, got to air the doors out. And as I got close to the kitchen area of the men's dorm, this gentleman comes running out the door with smoke pouring out behind, and his hands are up in the air, and he's screaming in agony. And I asked the young man, I said, what happened? He said, I had a fire on the stove. And I said, did you get it out? Yes, I got the fire out, but I burnt myself in the process. So I turned the spigot on, some outside water, got hands starting to cool, the burns to go away. I called Sandy Anderson, who's been on our field as a nurse for many years, living on property. I asked her to come take a look at this young man's hands. And we started to air out the dorm, get the other young men. By that point, the fire alarm was doing a good job of waking everybody up, and they were all trying to get out of the building. I was able to call off the fire department. What was the result of that? But we were blessed that this young man, Luke, was one of the few young men on our campus who had been through a fire safety training when he came onto our campus. We had had just recently several transition out and young men transition onto our property, and we had scheduled for a safety training on the Monday of that week, but we found out the weekend before that a young lady in our program had left our program in November, around Thanksgiving. They found her dead that weekend before. And so we canceled the fire safety training for a grief counselor to come in and engage those young men and women. Who am I talking about, you're probably asking? Well, we're talking about young men and women that age out of the foster care system. And statistics are showing, in Arizona specifically, if we could get to that slide, 50% of our homeless population in Arizona were at one time in the foster care system, state care system. 60% of our young men will be incarcerated by 21. 70% of these young women will be pregnant by 21. When you turned 18, or if you're older, your kids or your grandkids turned 18, where did they transition out to? Where did they go? Some of them probably off to college, I hope, which is another 4 years of growing up, right? I know when I went off to college, there was several young men and women that I knew immediately as I met them, you're not ready for this, right? And of course, they had to find their way too. Where do you go when you have no family to go to? Many of them face that crisis at 18 as they age out of the foster care system. God has blessed us in our ministry journey. As I said in our first session, we sat and prayed and drank a lot of coffee and prayed some more and drank more coffee and prayed some more. And out of that season of prayer and thinking and brainstorming, God began to give us a revelation. We had all these facilities built for a school program and offices and classes and dining facilities and recreation spaces. We need some kind of living program on our campus. But what kind of living program was the next question. We're not going to do a school again. That's not for us now. You know, that chapter is closed. What about foster care? Fred had foster adopted 3 kids, raised them up, and launched them into adulthood. And we started thinking about that. And we said, well, whoa, that's a mess. The state care system, you're all kinds of red tape. Are we going to be able to share the gospel? Are we going to be able to get funded? Are we going to be able to manage all that, right? Working with minors, it's not a joke. It's messy, right, as we know. And we said, no, it's not for us. We don't have the right staff, and we don't have the right environment right now. And eventually, the Lord brought it to us. Well, where do they go when they turn 18? And that's when we started to do the research, and we came across these statistics. And we started to find some organizations in Phoenix Metro doing this ministry. Very small scale, maybe one church and one little parsonage, and they were meeting 3 or 4 young adults, taking care of them. And then one day, we came across a counselor friend of ours who said, I think you need to meet this couple that we know from a church here in town. They're doing exactly what you're telling me that you're interested in doing. And they've been doing it for 5 years. And I believe that they have room to continue to grow, but they don't have the facilities to do it in. And so we met on a Saturday, and we started going through their needs and our facilities. They said we need dormitory housing or apartment housing, anything that we can do for residential housing for our aged out program. We take in 18 to 20-something-year-old young adults onto our campus, and we go to 1.5 years, transitioning them, trying to work towards an independent living while we share the love of Jesus along the way. And we said, that's great. We got lots of lodging, dormitories, apartment units, et cetera. And so we have up to 42 beds on our campus for that. And then they said, all right, we need office space. And we said, well, we have a whole administrative office sitting empty. Let's clean it out and get you in here and start getting your staff working and partner organizations to come support these needs that these young men and women have. And then they said, well, we got one final request. It's kind of a big one. We actually started as a prevention program. We didn't even intend to get into the aged out program. We started by working with just the social workers in the state care system by providing them the resources they needed to keep kids from ever ending up in the foster care system. And we need a warehouse twice the size of what we have right now. So we asked, well, what is the square footage? And they said, we're sitting at 3,000 square feet. We really need at least 6. And so I walked our gymnasium that we had built for our camp ministry, and 6,000 square feet, right on the dot. So we said, we got that, okay? And so they came onto our property in the season of COVID. We also had a church that was meeting in a high school down the road, said they didn't know where to go because the school wouldn't open up to them again. And we said, we got a chapel. Come use our chapel for a season. And as that went on along, they said, hey, you know, we've been wrestling for a couple of years about transitioning out of the school anyways. We just haven't found another place that seemed to make sense to us. And all of a sudden, we think this is it. And your ministry with these aged out young adults is just hitting our hearts right where God's been calling us to serve. And we'd love to be a tenant of your property. And that's when it began to click for Fred and I. We kept thinking that we had to create something. We needed to be the saviors in that sense. God had already been doing the work in other organizations in Phoenix. They just needed a facility. And we had facilities, but we didn't have programs. And they had programs, but no facilities. Well, who else is in Phoenix that needs that? And that's where we became the Christian Community Center. As we talk about our mission statement, we talk about, if we move on to the next slide, meeting physical, mental, spiritual, and social needs of youth and young adults, foster and adoptive communities. So around that support organization, going to our next slide, we've partnered with multiple organizations in a variety of different ways, from education support services to mental health services. We have organizations doing life skills development. We have organizations doing job training, providing housing, and creating community, all while sharing the gospel message in the process. And we have young men and women on our campus, averaging somewhere between 25 or so to 30 young men on our campus, young women, pregnant women, baby mamas. We have a whole ministry to just young ladies who are pregnant or expecting or having had a baby and wanting to keep that child while they continue to transition into adulthood. And God's been blessing it with baptisms, and I'll share some of those stories this evening. But God has called us in our season to be a part of that responsibility of managing the Christian Community Center and meeting these needs in the Phoenix Metro. My job is primarily working with the partner organizations, providing them the resources that they need, and helping them each collaborate together in like Christ-likeness to share the gospel message and meet the needs of these young men and women and the children as well. We work with organizations that also do foster care ministry. As a side note, where did the Native American children go when their caseworkers have no place to put them? They all end up in group homes in Phoenix Metro. We have 5 group homes, 10 minutes drive from our Christian Community Center, with 80 to 90% Native American children, Gila River primarily, Salt River, and some Tahanaatam. They have no connection to their tribal community living in a group home. It's a safe space for them, but they're not tied into their home community. And so we began to do quarterly day camps at C3 just in the last couple years, providing opportunities for our former students and brothers and sisters in Christ through our school ministry and camping programs to come provide day camps for Native American children in the foster care system living in group homes. And what a beautiful thing to see how God has taken us in a whole different direction, but yet bringing it back around and weaving it back into this new calling. All right, so the first role in missions is called to go. And some of us are called to go, but not everybody. Andrew Fuller was not called to go. He was called to do something else. And the second person that we see in the scriptures here in Acts, we see that Barnabas was called to advocate. Andrew was called to advocate. Advocating is basically providing a voice in a place where there isn't the opportunity for the individual to have a voice for themselves. It could be an individual person. It could be a cause, right? We had from you this morning, a beautiful testimony of the ministry that was here last night that shared about how God has just wonderfully used these ladies and worked in their lives, and now many of them are bringing Jesus to their families and transforming lives and communities and families. It starts with advocating. Some of us are called to go. Some are called to advocate. As the role of an ATL or area team leader, field director, whatever you want to use phrase-wise, I advocate on behalf of the rest of my team. God is doing amazing work, not just at C3 and the work that we're doing, but also the Southwest Ministries field. The first lady here in the van is Deirdre Graham. Deirdre is serving on our Jamaican ministry field. And if you didn't remember from last October, there was a hurricane, Category 5 hurricane, that went through the western side of Jamaica. They said it was a 20-mile-wide dirt path. Literally, just barren dirt. No crops, no trees, nothing. Just gone. And since then, I've been working with her to give over $40,000 worth of food, tarps, water, lights, anything that we could get a hold of there on the island to 6 different parishes in the western half of Jamaica. And God is not done with that work. Deirdre continues to be working faithfully with the local churches, and the next phase is the process of rebuilding and bringing new life to the community and to bring the love of Jesus along the way. And one specific project we have is we're working with local schools to help put roofs back together. We're working with some children's homes on the island to help them get their resources back. One children's home, all the beds were flooded out. They had to get all new mattresses. We were able to buy mattresses for those beds and so that those kids would have a safe place to sleep. So If you're interested in learning more about Jamaica, I'd love to sit down and talk with you about ways that you can partner and help with that work. The middle picture is one of our latest additions to our field, Steve Hughes. He's in the black shirt. Beside him in the orange shirt is a pastor on the Apache Reservation. I love sharing about Steve. Steve came to our field. He mobilized himself through our mission mobilization department. By that, I mean he came to our mission organization as a mobilizer and took a team with us to the Southwest Ministries field where God rekindled a passion he had for Native American communities from as little as a little boy. And at 62, he called me up and said, "Hey, this is a crazy thing, but I feel like God's calling me to be a missionary. Is it too late to be a missionary?" I said, "It's never too late to be a missionary. Now, will the mission employ you until you get to like 90? Probably not. At some point, you'll have to retire, but it's Arizona. You can come and serve here even into retirement, as many of our missionaries have through the years." I said, "Come on out. We got lots of work for you to do." His background is in music ministry and preaching, pastor for 26 years before God called him out of that to other roles. And so Steve is going around to Apache reservations, Hopi reservations, Navajo reservation, and even some of the tribes on the south side of Phoenix as well. Pulpit supplying, filling in for pastors who need breaks from time to time, health issues or whatever. He also gets to bring his piano and keyboard and plays, much like our brother here does, camp meetings and revivals. And he's joined this Native American Navajo group, One Accord, and he's traveling all over reservations preaching the gospel, but he's playing in the background while they get to lead and worship. And it's a beautiful thing. And actually, God gave him an opportunity to invite them to join him on a trip to Estonia this summer. So later this month, he's taking the four of them to Estonia for a two-week revival series, camp meeting series in Estonia to preach the gospel. It's all Native-led group. But this picture is really unique because he got invited to participate in a baptism ceremony up on the Apache Reservation. And when he got there, they group camped in a remote area. He had to bring his own camping supplies, backpacking. They hiked 3 miles to this waterfall, and then he was invited by the Native pastor to accompany him in baptizing. I think they had 20 Native Americans that gave their life to Jesus and were baptized at that ceremony. There's many more stories about Native American ministry. I can just highlight this one, but one of the beautiful things, the final thing I want to talk about with Steve is his background in radio ministry, music ministry. We've been able to connect with an old ministry called Western Indian Missions, which is now Cross Nations, and they do radio ministry across the Navajo Reservation, and their leadership has said that they've had a burning desire to get the gospel message to the Hopi people. There's approximately 13,000 Hopis on the reservation, and as we've met with some of the pastors there on the reservation, they say maybe 100, 110 true believers on the reservation. It's a very, very difficult group to get into. And God seems to be beginning to open doors and soften hearts for the opportunity for Cross Nations to put a radio tower and begin to broadcast in Hopi and bring the gospel message to the reservation. And Steve has been a part of that process of advocating for that work. And so be praying for Steve, be praying for the Hopi Reservation, as they hopefully will get the gospel message broadcast to them and that they would have open hearts to respond. And the next picture, since I can't go through everybody, I'm going to advocate for the team as a whole. So if we can get to the next slide. There's our Southwest Ministries team at a retreat in May. A wonderful group of people doing a lot of Native American ministry work, camp ministry, chaplaincy work, to pastoral work, just all kinds of wonderful work that I'd love to share with you after service. So we have two roles and missions. One is to be called to go. Others are called to be an advocate for those who go or the causes that which they represent in the going. And the final one I would say is for all of us, which the rest of us are called to hold the rope. Like William Carey said in his quote to Andrew, "I will go into the pit, but I need somebody to hold the rope for me." And as I looked at Scripture, and I say, man, how did Paul, or Saul at the time, how did he get outside of the city? They lowered him down in a basket, but what was it tied to? Probably a rope. I'm just taking some liberty here. You guys imagine as you please. And so, what is the call for the rest of us then? Oops. The rest of us who are not called to go, maybe not called to advocate, we're called to hold the rope. The Great Commission is for everybody. We all have a specific role to play in it. And if you're not called to go or to advocate, your job is to hold the rope. And so we read in Philippians 4:15, "Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I was set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent aid more than once when I was in need." He says in 2 Corinthians 11, "And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed." And then the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. They did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What do we see in the early church movement but a bunch of rope holding? A lot of supporting of the missionary work, supporting of the gospel message, right? Supporting of those who were called to go and advocate on behalf of the gospel, to share the love of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so as I wrap up my message this morning, I'm challenging you to think through which one of those three roles is God calling you to play. As we read the Great Commission again, move on to the next slide. One more slide. Oh, that's it. Go back. There we go. It says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything I have commanded you. And I am with you to the end." Always, right? So, the Great Commission is a call that all of us have to play a role in. Which role are you playing in the Great Commission? As you think about that, I'm going to give you a couple of ideas of how you could play a role in the Great Commission. And so as we go to the last slide here, our mission has this little theme that we use. Thanks, Anita and Wayne. There's four different ways that you could be a part of the Great Commission work if it's to be the rope holder. First, prayer. Every missionary that's ever probably come onto this stage tell you about the stories of the work that they've done on the mission field. Will tell you that there are many stories where nothing makes sense unless they hear from somebody that maybe a prayer partner called them up and said, "Hey, I woke up at 2 a.m. The Holy Spirit pulled me out of my bed, put me on my knees to pray for you. I don't know why. When was that? Such and such date? Ah, I got a story for you," right? And God uses the believers, the church, the body, to support the missional work, praying and supporting missionary work and bringing the gospel forward through prayer. So faithful prayer is the first and best thing you probably can do. Second thing you can do, obviously, is your financial gifts and supporting mission work and missionaries. We obviously can't do the work without the financial means to be able to do that. And so your support in that work is important to us, and we thank you for your support in that. You can give to us personally over there. There's trifolds, and I think we'll share them at the end as well. It has a donor coupon, or you can give in the offering as they have already shared this morning with you. The third one is to serve. We say, I thought you said that we didn't all have to. No, you're missing. Serve is, you may be not called to go full time, but maybe God's calling you to play a role in that. It may not even mean that you have to go to the mission field. Is there a service opportunity that you can provide that you could do from home? I'll give you one example that you can do for us at C3. Every bed that we give away in our prevention ministry program has to have a set of sheets, and they have to be brand new. The bed has to be brand new, and praise the Lord, our organization out of California provides beds at cost, and so we get to deliver about 1,300 beds a year to the state care system. Every one of them needs a bed sheet and a pillowcase and a pillow. They have to be brand new. How can you help? Amazon order. Ships right to the warehouse on our campus. You could provide a set of twin sheets to the property. That's one example of many ways that you could serve without even leaving your house, right? But maybe God's calling you to come check out the ministry field and play a role in a short-term trip or team. I'd love for you to join us in that work as well. And finally, you may be called to go. And if that's a calling, no matter how young or how old, I have a testimony of a 62-year-old said that God called me to the mission field at 62. I have another couple that we just got the honor of taking through our build training program at headquarters. He came out at 19, got married at 20, and now they're heading to Honduras to serve at a school program at 21 and 22. So you can't be too old, you can't be too young to serve the Lord and called to the Great Commission. So you may have noticed, and these have been teasing you this whole time this morning, my wife and our kids, as a fun activity this summer, were thinking, well, what can we provide as a memento for you to think of us and pray for our ministries and our field? My theme on the hold the rope concept got us thinking, well, what can we do with rope, right? Kind of weird if I just gave you a piece of baler twine. I have plenty of it on the farm, but you probably wouldn't keep that around your house much. So we came up with this idea of making these little like paracord keychains holders. And my wife has worked hard, the kids maybe not so much, but my wife has worked really hard to provide keychains here for camp meeting. And I'm going to challenge you as we wrap up this morning to come up and commit to taking one of these keychains. Either use it on your house keys, I don't know, hang it up on a fridge, do something with it, put it somewhere where it's noticeable, and use this as a way to say, I'm going to hold the rope for missions. God's called me to a role. I'm going to play that role. In the meantime, I want this to be a visual reminder of that commitment to play that role in serving and supporting missions. And so I'm going to invite you to come up. If you would, grab a keychain, take a little time to pray, and on your way back through, I'm going to invite Wayne and Anita or whoever they have. If you'd like a prayer card for your fridge or a trifold of our ministry, just a little brochure about who we are, what we do, see them on your way back from the altar, and you can take those as we head out. I'll pray, and then I'll provide space for you to come up and pray as well. So let's pray. Father God, I come before you. I thank you, Lord, for this message you've brought to us this morning. God, you have called each of us, as Brother Carey has said, to go to the ends of the earth to give the gospel message, the love of Jesus to all. And Lord, as we see this morning in our scripture reading, that you have called each of us to a specific role in that Great Commission calling. Lord, I ask that you would search our hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Convict us, Lord, in which way is it that you are calling us to be a part of your kingdom building. As we come forward this morning, right now, as we pray through these things, as we grab these keychains and remember the call to hold the rope, just as the early believers did for Saul, I ask that you would help us to see what our role is in that effort. Jesus' name.
Thank you for your obedience and being available and willing to do your part in the Great Commission. May God bless that and bless your ministry in the Southwest. Come back tonight. Tonight's going to be a treat. We get to hear from John again. He'll continue his story, and we get to hear from Michelle. And we'll have a great time tonight. Let's go and enjoy lunch. I'll not be at lunch today. I got to go pick up my boys. They're back from Utah, finally. So my boys will get to come and be a part of camp. So I'm on the way to do that. So let me go ahead and pray for lunch. Let's do that. Father God, thank you so much for people who are willing to say yes. Yes to your calling, no matter the cost. And each of us are faced daily with a new yes. Each of us is faced with finding our purpose and fulfilling our calling. And Lord, I just thank you for ways that we're able to complete that. Father, I just pray that you are blessed and you are glorified through that, and your kingdom is spread, and that your love is known. Bless this food to our bodies as we go over and partake, and bless the fellowship that happens inside the building. May it glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.